All right, let's get to the book of Ruth. Now, we run our educational program on a 10-week quarter, but often there are interruptions. So in reality, this is our second class on the book of Ruth. Only trouble was, we did not have class number one. So we're going to do class number one, and we will never get to class number 8 or 9 on the study of the book of Ruth. Guess why? We've got so many interruptions on our Sunday morning program that goes all the way through these summer months, or at least through the time in July when this enters. So we'll have about six classes to study the book of Ruth, and I hope that you will enjoy that you'll grow as we study the book of Ruth. It's real interesting to study. Last 10-week session, I was given about 9 weeks out of the 10 to study the book of Joshua. Well, that's 24 chapters. Those who've sat in classes I've taught know there's no way I can talk about 24 chapters in 9 weeks. We did the last part. A lot of it was survey and everything, but we've got enough time as we talk about the book of Ruth to really lay some foundation. I'm not aware that I've ever, in a classroom situation, ever taught the book of Ruth. As I tried to look at any notes I might have had, a lot of notes on it, but none that were ever used in a classroom situation like this, to spend several weeks studying the book of Ruth. Now, let's look at it, but today we're going to introduce the book of Ruth. And a lot of it will be looking textually. If you want to put some sort of marker in your Bible there at the book of Ruth, near the halfway through the class, probably even later than that, we'll be getting to begin to look at the text. Now, ultimately, the question is, where does Ruth fit in the Bible? Chronologically, I'm not talking about in the way the books are named and everything. Where does the book of Ruth come? We may know the story of Ruth. We may know a lot of details about the story of Ruth. But chronologically, where does it fit? And then secondly, as you study chronologically where it fits, what's happening to the Jewish nation in the time that Ruth is there? And so that's a lot of the scope of this lesson. I want us to begin introducing the chronological aspect of the book of Ruth. I'm not going to start in Genesis. I hope you know that the characters in Genesis. You've got Adam. You've got in chapter 6. You've got Noah. You get to chapter 12. And for what, the next 13 chapters, you've got Abraham. When you get over to about chapter 37 of the book of Genesis, you've got 13 chapters devoted to Joseph. And it's amazing how much we know about the details of Abraham and Joseph. I marvel, actually, that the story of Joseph is in the Bible. I'm not being critical, but the very fact it is in the Bible ought to make us understand there must really be something important here in the book of Genesis that has the story of Joseph in it. Why does God talk about Abraham? We understand why Abraham. He's the father of the Jewish nation. He's the man of faith. He's mentioned over and over in the New Testament. But where's Joseph? He's not in the genealogy of Jesus. It doesn't mean he's not Jewish, but in the family tree of the life of Jesus from Adam down to Joseph and Mary, Joseph is not even in that. And yet there are 13 chapters devoted to it. And that being said, Joseph gets the sons of Abraham down into the land of Egypt. And I want us to begin laying the background study of this by beginning with the life of Moses. Now, Peter says, though you know these things, I want to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. There's something good about studying things that you already know. As we are as a congregation reading together through the New Testament. In your private reading and study of the Bible, are you learning things and think, I knew that, but I didn't know that. Does that make sense? I had forgotten this aspect of this, and that's the impact that it's having on me. How can I not have seen that? When David Shannon, who spoke here last Sunday, was it Luke 15, when he looked at the very first word in Luke 15 and said, the word then is there. Now, the Bible's verbally inspired, then, and his whole lesson about the matter of God's concern and for those of who are lost and them finding a place in the kingdom begins with that word then. And when he said that, I just wanted to kick myself for not having seen it. You folks who've sat in classes I've taught have heard me emphasize over and over again, look at every word in the Bible. And, Luke 15 is not when he's sitting in the home of Pharisees and tax, pardon me, of sinners and tax collectors. It's while he is just sort of walking around talking, and you will not discover that until you see that word then. And go back and listen to the, as far as I'm concerned, three masterful lessons last week. But let's get to that which we know. There's a song that we sing about, tell me the old story. There's a line in that. For those that know, you know that line? Those that know it best seem hungering and thirsting like the rest. I don't have any hesitancy in just laying the historical background of the book of Ruth, because we've got to have this in order to understand some of the things that are happening in the book of Ruth. She obviously does not live in the book of Genesis, but we'll see that whenever we get inside the book. There are some laws that were being kept in the book of Ruth that were not revealed until we got to the time of until Moses receives the law. But if I talk about Moses, you know where Moses begins. And let's look at that first map, that is there. And look down in the land of Egypt. Can you see the red line that is there? That line is probably better than the line that you have in the maps in the back of your Bible. Because when Moses led the Jews across the Red Sea, there are some Bibles that look up in that northern part, see that little lake above that part of that Red Sea that goes up toward Suez and is the eastern border of Egypt. Some individuals who do not believe in the miracles of the Bible said he did not go through the Red Sea, he went through the Reed, R-E-E-D, the Reed Sea. And sometimes in Bibles, sometimes in conservative Bibles, you'll see the Exodus whenever they cross up north of that aspect of the Red Sea that is there. But that's not what happened. It was not that they walked through some swampy ground, and when the Egyptians tried to come through in their chariots were so much heavier that they began to stop in the get stuck in the mud that was there. No, they walked through and they were baptized, 1 Corinthians 10, in the cloud and in the sea. And so this whole concept of trying to get them to go through the Red Sea is not exactly accurate. Now, another way to show this is, after they cross over the Red Sea, the Bible says 3 days later, they encamp again at the Red Sea. That's the very same word that is used to describe when they crossed the Red Sea the first time. It's not that they came down and then they turned north some way and went back up some way, someplace up there to the Reed Sea. But I mention that not because I think you doubt at all that they crossed through an ocean, the way we would describe it, through an actual sea and not through some swampy area, but because sometimes when you look at maps in your Bible, in the back of your Bible, you may see the Sea of Reeds up there. I don't know if you've ever seen that. I'm not sure if your Bible has maps in it. I'm not sure how carefully you look at it, but you need to understand they crossed the Red Sea. And when they crossed the Red Sea, they come down, and there's where they have the bitter waters. And by the way, as they get a little bit farther, there is the giving of manna. Now, they are headed down toward, if you see that V-shaped part of that land, they're headed toward Mount Sinai. And so if you look at that next map and follow them in their journeys, you will see how they come down to that area. One of the places they come to is Rephidim. That's where the manna actually begins, is there at Rephidim. It's very, very close. It's very, very close to that mountain. If I'm not mistaken, that is the battle where they held up Moses' hands so that they might win the battle. Buzz or whoever's back there, if you could bring me that laser pointer, I need to have that in this part to discuss it. Thank you, James. Thank you very much. But if you can look up there, and I don't know how to tell you without that pointer, but you see that the word that starts with an A right up there in bolder type, larger print, like you've got the print over here for Goshen and the print for Egypt. You get up to this area, and when side button to turn it on somewhere, I'm sure. Where's the button? Turn on button. Okay, I didn't have it shining. Oh, there it is. Okay, there it is right there. You see the word Amalek? The Amalekites. They are mentioned in the Bible not only here, but in connection with King Saul. That's where the Amalekites are introduced to us in the Bible. They're descendants of a man by the name of Amalek, and so they're called Amalekites. And so whenever the Jews have left the land of Egypt and come down this land, the Bible said that they carried a lot of money out with them. You remember before they left, they told the Egyptians that they wanted their gold and silver. And the Egyptians, because they had seen the power of God that was being manifested, it's not that they went over there and said, "We would like to borrow your gold and silver." The King James has the word borrow. That's not borrow something means I'm going to bring it back. That's not the force of it. They went over there and they said to the Egyptians, "Give us of your gold and your silver and everything." And so it wasn't borrow, and then they stole it. The Egyptians, because they saw the power of God, and would you not, if you had experienced the death of the firstborn and all of the things that they experienced, would you not recognize these people are people of the true God, and He's defeating all of our gods here in the land of Egypt? So they get down to Rephidim, and they hold up Moses' hands. When he's got uplifted hands, evidently that is an appeal to God, and as long as his hands are held up, they're winning the battle. When his hands get weary and he puts his hands down to his side. And do you remember who held up his hands? It was not Joshua. Joshua is the man that's down there leading the Jewish army. First time we get introduced to Joshua. He's there as the commander-in-chief of the Jewish army. if you could call this body of slaves that come out of the land of Egypt an army. Do you remember the names of the who it was that held up his hand, held up Moses' hand? Well, here's a good way to remember it. Him and her held up his hands. Who is the him in him and her? Well, it's Aaron, as you might suspect. You might, if you were trying to guess a name, that you might be able to associate that. You know who the him is. Do you know the name of the her that held up his hands? That man's name was Hur. That was his name, H-U-R, not H-E-R. And so here is a character that's introduced there, and his name is Hur, him and her. And so you've got that battle. Now, when they get to Mount Sinai, when they arrive at Mount Sinai, there are four things that happened at Mount Sinai. We're going to put the list of them there in just a minute, of the four things that happened, but I want to get you to look inside your head. What happens when they get to Mount Sinai? Well, I think you would get it, would you not? What kind of things happen? You'll have to talk loud because my hearing is not that good. I'm turning it up as far as I can, so speak loudly. What did they hear? Or not what did they hear? What happened when they got to Mount Sinai? I'm not sure which one of those you said. I'm going to guess that you said they got the Ten Commandments. They got the Ten Commandments when they got there. We know that. There's a second thing that happened, and that's why Moses is up there getting the Ten Commandments. What are the Jews doing? It's a golden calf. Now, does anybody look in the very depths of your heart and soul, if you can tell me exactly how long they were at Mount Sinai? Does anybody have any idea how long they were at Mount Sinai? Are you looking at the screen? Can you not read it? They were there for 1 year. They were there for 1 year. So you've got giving the law. You've got the golden calf. What are they doing the year that they're there? They're building the tabernacle. All of a sudden, now that the Lord has talked about all of these feast days and says there's an appointed place where you'll have these feast days, it's at Mount Sinai that they build the tabernacle. The word tabernacle simply means tent. So they built a church building that they could move it around, not one they would assemble in, but it had two rooms in it and the holy place and the most holy place. So they're there at Mount Sinai. The other thing is that happens there is the name of the fourth book of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. Where's that Numbers come from? Well, at Mount Sinai is where they number the people. Mount Sinai is the place where they number the people. Buzz, I've got to, there we go, we're back. And so we've got these four things that happen that's there. Now then, the distance in time to go from Mount Sinai to go all the way down here from this peninsula down to Mount Sinai, to get up here to Bethlehem, to that land that we know is the promised land, is an 11-day journey. That's all it takes. The only trouble is, you're talking about, you're planning your trip and you have a few things that come up. It takes them 40 years. To go 11 days journey. How does that happen? Well, whenever they leave this land, they come right up to a place, and you probably cannot read that name, Kadesh Barnea. And they encamp there, and they're ready when they encamp at Kadesh Barnea. They're ready to go into the promised land. So here they are. They're right here on the southern edge of the promised land. We talk about from Dan, way up here in the north, down to Beersheba. They're right here on the edge. And that's where they send out the 12 spies to go in and look at that land that flows with milk and honey. Now, when those spies are sent out, they come back and they say, yes, it is a land that flows with milk and honey. They bring back one cluster of grapes that is so big. Now, you think about the cluster of grapes that you buy when you go to Publix. They bring back one cluster of grapes that is so big that it took two men to carry it. They put it on a pole, and the men put the pole on their shoulders, and they bring back one cluster of grapes. How's that from being down in Egypt? And more especially, how is that from being all that time since they land, being down here in this wilderness? You remember there was a scarcity of water? You remember Moses striking the rock and everything to get water? They're headed to a land that flows with milk and honey. But the reality is that they decide they're not able to do it, to take that promised land. Now, there are two individuals that says we are well able. One of them has a book of the Bible named about him, and you know who that would be, wouldn't you? The sixth book of the Bible, and that is Joshua. And the other one is an unsung hero of the Bible, as far as I'm concerned, and that's a man by the name of Caleb. The reason I love Caleb, and Novell, you and I will really appreciate this, is because he lived to be 85, and at age 85, he was as healthy as he was when he was a young man. That I have trouble absorbing that inside my head, you know. You understand that, and I know you understand what I'm talking about in relationship to that. But what happens? What's God's reaction? God said, every one of you who left the land of Egypt. Chuck Milton, how many people left the land of Egypt? 603,550 men over 20 years of age. I have known Chuck for 40 years, and he told me that answer 40 years ago. And Chuck, I don't know how many times I've asked you about that. They numbered how many people? Of that 603,540, how many of them actually went into the promised land? Two. Joshua and Caleb. Joshua and Caleb said, let's go take the land right now. The Lord said, you guys are going to perish in the wilderness. And so for the next 40 years, you look at God's response to that, they wandered in the wilderness. Now, if you're like me, growing up in the church, Jeff, I know you grew up in the church. You heard about those 40 years of wilderness wandering. In my mind as a child, they got up, you know, every morning and packed up all they had and said, okay, it's time for us to move around. Time for us to move around. I think after about 6 weeks of that, you'd think, this is wearing us out. You know, they got their family, got all of these animals and everything. The Bible tells us how many places they visited. There are 40 named places they visit in the 40 years they were there. All of a sudden, my envisioning of it, that's indicated by that dotted lines that are there, wilderness wandering, but that's where they're in. They're in that wilderness. And how many people a day die to have 603,548 funerals? How many people a day? How'd you like to have been an undertaker? How would you like to have been a grave digger? You understand what I'm saying? It's an astounding thing to take those numbers and divide them by 40 years. You would be amazed if you'll do that. I mean, it was an amazing thing. Now, 40 years transpire. And they come back to Kadesh Barnea again. This time they number the people a second time. The name of that fourth book in the Bible is not number singular, it's numbers with an S on it, plural. And so they numbered the people the second time. And Chuck, you're looking down because you think I'm going to ask you how many were when they numbered the second time. You remember that number? 601,730. Did you say 30?
Yeah.
730. I thought it was 770, but I'm gonna trust him. He's my numbers man. And so they're all dead. An entire generation. Now then, we're close to the time of the taking of the promised land, but we've got to get to the promised land. And so go ahead and look at that next slide, because all of a sudden we begin to read about the Edomites and the Moabites. They come back to Kadesh Barnea. They're going this time not this way. This time they're going to go up this way into this area, and you see that area that's marked by the red square. Moses captures, while he's alive, takes all of this land on the east bank. Well, the easiest way to go is for them to get from Kadesh Barnea and just head right up there. Guess what? They had trouble with the Edomites and the Moabites, particularly the Edomites, because the Edomites said, "You cannot pass through our land." Moses said, "We'll pay for any damage that happens or anything. Just let us get up there." Now then, because Ruth, much of her life, parts of her life, not most of it, but a section of her life was spent in the land of Moab. In fact, Ruth is not a Jew. She's not a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. She's Jewish in the sense that she is a descendant of Moab. And so you've got the Moabites here. They're not Jewish in the sense they're descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You've got the Edomites. They're not Jews in the sense that they're descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Does anybody know the other name for this man, Edom? Does anybody know the name of that man? His other name. You do know he's a twin of the Bible. There are not that many twins. What is that? Who are the twins in the Bible? Well, there's Jacob and Esau. Jacob's other name is Israel, children of Israel, descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But they're the Edomites. Who's that? That's the descendants of Esau. You would think these folks who are cousins of these people that's come out of the land of Egypt would say, "Right, you know, just come right on through." That's family. Do families ever fuss and fight? Don't know about all families, but I know it happens in a lot of them, and they would not let them come. In fact, if we could go back to that previous slide, I don't know if you'd back it up, Buzz, to the previous slide. Go back to a map. In fact, they came all the way, almost had to come all the way back here to Ezion and Geber so they could circumvent going through the land of Edom. And so it created a situation. So they leave Kadesh Barnea. Now get back to that other slide, the one that we were just looking at. When they get back and ready to go into the promised land, Moses leads them up, and this is something we do not recognize, is that they took all of this land. They were the king that was up here, he was destroyed. Go back up to the next slide, please. Going the wrong way. All right. Here's this land that is there, the one that has the red box, if you can find the one that has the red box. That's That's where they are. And they kept her. They kept her all of that land during the time of Moses. Now, Buzz, can you back it up enough to find the one that has the red box? Oop, there we go, right here. Then Moses dies. Moses dies right here at Mount Nebo. So all of this land has been captured. There are two tribes, actually three tribes are involved in it. Reuben said, I know that at one time we were going to take this land over here, God was going to put all of us here on the west side of the Jordan River. That's the land that is promised to us, but can we stay here? And Gad says, can we stay here? And half of the tribe of Manasseh said, can we stay here? And so Moses says, yes, you can, provided you help conquer the land. And so now they're ready to go into this promised land. I think if you'll show that next slide, we'll go the other direction, okay? There we go. Here's where the tribes settle, right here. How does all of that come about? Well, it comes about because Joshua leads them into the promised land. There's a southern campaign while he takes that, which we would sometimes describe in the New Testament as Judea. And then all of the land all the way up from Dan all the way down to Beersheba. We talk about from coast to coast, do we not, in America? The Jews said from Dan to Beersheba. And so that's how much of the land they took. In fact, they took all of the land that God promised to Abraham that he would give to them. And to get to the end of the book of Joshua, and the Bible says, God kept every one of his promises. God kept every one of his promises. Now then, let's go back to Moab. That's where Ruth comes in. Where do the Moabites come from? If you look on this map, you'll see there is Moab right in this area, as we saw it on the previous map, and there's another nation up here called Ammon. Any idea who was the father of Moab and Ammon? You said it out loud and said it clear enough, and I heard it distinctly. Lot. Remember Abraham and Lot? Do you remember Sodom and Gomorrah? Yes, I remember all of that. You remember Lot is spared? What happens to Lot's wife? That's right, Eva, you said it. She was turned into a pillar of salt. The Bible indicates that the Lord says when you leave that city, don't look back. You read carefully, and that's why you need to slow down when you read the Bible. She looked back from behind. Got a picture? You ever see a large family? You know, Chuck Jr. You've got Chuck Reeves. You're one of the older kids. There's a little brother. Mary would take you down to Walmart or something. You're sort of walking right behind your mama. Why? Firstborn children do that. You know what babies in the families do? If I say tag along. You ever notice that? You watch it. You go to Disney. You look at it. Here, little kids. They're always not with the family. They're tagging along, and that's what she is. And when she looked back, she turned into a pillar of salt. You really believe that happened? Luke 17, Jesus, the Son of God, verse 32 says, "Remember Lot's wife." Isn't that amazing? This one incident that is in the Bible, when you read it, sort of fascinating, becomes something that Jesus uses as a powerful illustration about our relationship to God. Remember Lot's wife. Now, in the Sunday school class, a little boy was sitting there, and he said, and she looked back, and she turned into a pillar of salt. And the little boy said, "My mama almost did that." And the teacher said, "What?" "Yeah, she was driving a car, and she looked back, and she turned into a telephone pole." You know, that's a different turned into. Now then, look, and let's open up our Bibles to the book of Luke. To the book of Ruth. You know, you've got Joshua, you've got Judges, and then you've got Ruth. We've not introduced the Judges, but we are about to talk about the Judges. Here is the chronological place that Ruth fits in. Only four chapters, and the verse says, "Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass the children of..." Well, I'm in Judges chapter 1. I probably ought to go... Ruth chapter 1. That didn't sound right. Look in Ruth chapter 1. "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons." Why did they go down there? It was because there was a famine in the land. Now then, think about this. Once the Jews take all of this land, you've got Genesis, Exodus, 603,550, Leviticus, priestly duty, the sacrifices and the feast days, Numbers, S on Numbers, 40 years in the wilderness and the events that happen while they're in the wilderness. Deuteronomy means second law. I know that we spell duet differently from the way you begin spelling Deuteronomy and the first four letters, but it's the exact same thing. A duet is two. And so that book is called Second Law. For the second time, while Moses is still alive, he tells them that he gives them the Ten Commandments again, found the second time in that book called Deuteronomy, Second Law, for the name of that book. Then you've got Joshua. 7 years have taken this land, and then they own this land, and they've got to have government. And for the next nearly 400 years, they're ruled by judges. If you'll think how logical this is, a nation has been formed, they must have government. And so they have the judges. If we talk about the judges, you may or may not know the name of the first one. His name is Othniel. You know who his uncle is? You said it, Uncle Caleb. Why on earth would you need judges? Well, to have some semblance of government, because when there was controversy about the law, there were these men who came in and made judgments about it. Parallel, not in many respects, but parallel to the concept of the Supreme Court. How does this law apply in this situation? But the judges were far more than that, because after they get into this promised land, these people are faithful to God for how long? All the days of Joshua and his generation. But when Joshua and that generation dies, the Jewish nation that has been faithful, you know, to God, and God has worked with them to take this promised land. All the lifetime of Joshua, they're there dealing with all of that, and they're leaving God. That's a stopping place. It may not be a good one, but they're sinful. And God says, and we'll look at this the next time we study this, God says to the Jews, when you get in that land, if you are unfaithful to me, I will send plagues upon you. God kept his word. After Joshua's generation dies, they turn away from God and turn to idols, and God begins to send famine. Not just that time, but again and again and again throughout the entire period of the judges. And so it's likely that it is during one of these times that a famine has come because of the people unfaithful to God that this man leaves and carries his family down to the land of Moab. Put that last slide up there that has the names on it. I think the next one is the one that has the names on it. How many of these names do you recognize? That's where we're headed next time we study. Thank you very much.